Let your truth sink deep within us. Let the foolish learn your ways. We are often prone to wander. As we hear, may we be changed. So come, awaken our hearts, illumine our minds, magnify Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome to that of Luke. My name's Mark. I'm one of the members of the church here. And it's very much my privilege to be about to read God's word to you, which is a great privilege for all of us that we are able to read God's word together. And then just to help us understand it together as we look at what God's word says to us today. So we're going to be reading in Judges. So if you have a Bible, find Judges 6. That's on page 247. 247. If you haven't got a Bible, then I'm sure if you stick your hands up, one will astonishingly appear in your hands. But Judges chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 24 verses. And that's, as I say, on page 247. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied. "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?"
"Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family."
The Lord answered, "I will be with you,
and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff that was in his hand. Fire flamed from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, and he called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Well, let's pray as we come to consider what God's word would say to us from this passage today. Father God, we want to thank you again for your word. We want to thank you that your word speaks to us today. We thank you, Father God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we can know peace with you. We want to ask, Father, as we consider your word today, speak to us from your word, we pray. And may we be changed as we hear you speaking. Amen. Can I just check I'm on? Yeah, very good. Thank you. So it was a little over 100 years ago that the Paris Peace Conference took place. It was a meeting that was designed to ensure that as World War I ended, it would be the war to end all wars. That war had been so costly to human life that humanity was widely assuming we would never contemplate such strife and conflict again. How wrong we were. Only 21 years after the Paris Peace Conference, humanity was at each other's throats again, and World War II broke out. And the scale of that disaster was even greater than the scale of the disaster in World War I. And so as World War II ended, the Allies created the United Nations, an organization designed to encourage international cooperation and diplomacy, and whose members agreed that they would never go to war again with one another. Well, as we look around the world today, we can see that the world still sees conflict everywhere. Everywhere we look, there are wars and conflicts. And doesn't it just make us long for peace? Peace in our world. Peace between nations. Peace between men and women everywhere. But isn't it also obvious that we can't achieve peace? We can't achieve peace ourselves, not in the world, and not even in our own hearts. And the Bible has got some very important things to tell us about peace. It tells us that God alone brings peace. For all mankind's efforts, for all that the United Nations will set out to achieve, we cannot bring about peace. Let me say it again, God alone brings peace. And the Bible describes peace, the peace that God brings, as much more than just we're not fighting with each other. We're not falling out with each other.
The Bible says that real peace, lasting peace, the best kind of peace is a restored relationship with God. A restored relationship with God, that means that we can know we're right with Him. And that will bring about deep satisfaction and a contentment with Him and in Him. And so this morning, if you're feeling like whatever you do, you're not fully satisfied with life, and you feel far from God, there's good news. We can know the satisfaction that God brings. Our world is so troubled, isn't it? And doesn't that just make us feel anxious and unsettled? But again, there's that good news for us. We can have rest in our hearts and peace in our minds, the peace that only comes from God. Well, today we're coming towards the end of our series on the names of the Lord. We've seen how God's names tell us true things about His character, what He's like. And so this morning we're looking at this name of the Lord, the one that we found in our passage in Judges 6. The name is Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. Now, Yahweh is that part of God's name that tells us of His eternal existence. He is the God who is, who always was, and who always will be. And so the name we have in the passage today means the eternal God is peace. And that's why God alone brings peace. If God is peace, then it follows that you can't have peace without God. And so this morning we're going to look at that passage that I read in Judges 6 and see what it tells us about Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. And then we're going to zoom out from that passage and we're going to see the bigger picture that the Bible gives us about the peace that God brings for us. So today's story about Gideon ends with Gideon building this altar to the Lord. And he calls it Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. Look down with me, if you would, at your Bibles. Look down in verse 22. Can you see there? We read, "When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, 'Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die.' So Gideon built an altar to the Lord, and he called it 'The Lord is peace.' To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites." But how does the story get to this point? Right back at the beginning of the chapter, we see that God's people are in trouble. In verse 1, we see that God had handed them over to the Midianites, who oppressed them. They invaded the land, ruined the crops, and killed the livestock. And there were so many of them that they covered the land like a plague of locusts covering crops, and they ravaged everything. Now, if this happened once, it would be a terrible thing. But it happened for 7 years. Imagine that. Imagine for 7 years, every time your crops are ready and you think, at last, we're going to have food to eat, in swarm the enemy and destroy everything. And in verse 1, we also see why God had allowed the Midianites to oppress his people. Look again there at the start of the chapter. Can you see? The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord.
And God explains to his people what's happening. Further down in the chapter, in verses 8 and 10, God says, through the prophet that he sends them, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. God had rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, and he'd brought them into a new home. And he told them, you mustn't worship the gods in that land. But instead of being grateful to God for being their rescuer, they ignored him. And they worshipped other gods anyway. And it took the people 7 years of being oppressed before they cried out to God. How stupid. How stubborn. How just like me. And did you notice in verse 2 that calling out to God wasn't even the first thing that they tried to do? Before they called to God, they tried to sort the problem for themselves by making their mountain fortresses. Anything, it seems, rather than acknowledge their sin and their need of God. Again, how just like me. Well, when they finally did call out to God, he did more than just send them the prophet. He came down himself. Look again with me, if you would, at verse 11. The angel of the Lord came down and sat under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. Now, when we see angel of the Lord in the Bible, most people take it to mean that God has appeared in human form. In fact, it's an appearance of Jesus before his incarnation, before he was born to Mary. And because Jesus is God, he can appear on the earth in human form. Afterwards, later in the story, Gideon realizes that it's that God he's seeing, because he says in verse 22, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Now, what is God's message to Gideon? In verse 16, we see, "The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Here is Gideon hiding away in a winepress for fear of the Midianites. And God says to him, I'm sending you to defeat the enemy. This enemy that has so frightened you, so oppressed you that you're hiding away in this winepress, and I'm sending you to defeat them. But don't worry, I'm going to be with you. And then after that, as the story continues, Gideon hurries off to prepare an offering to set before this messenger who's appeared to him, this angel of the Lord. And he pulls together a lovely meal, and he puts it on the rock for the man to eat. But rather than eat the meal, the man turns it into a sacrifice. And he sets it alight by touching it with the tip of his staff. And that's when Gideon realized, this is no ordinary messenger that's appeared to me. This is the angel of the Lord. And that's when he realizes he deserves to die, because he's seen God face to face, something that all Israelites know they mustn't do. Well, following that sacrifice, God says to him, don't be afraid. There is peace between us. And so Gideon builds this altar and calls it Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. In order that he can express his thankfulness to God for the peace that God has offered him. So what's this chapter telling us? What are the lessons for us to learn? Well, we see, don't we, God's people are in trouble, and they're in trouble because they've decided to ignore God's ways and go their own ways. God had told them the consequences of doing this, and they decided to ignore that. They decided that they didn't want God to rule over them, and they wanted to go their own way instead. And the consequences of that were that they ended up oppressed and impoverished. And then instead of turning to God for help, they try and sort the problem out themselves. They should repent. They should come to God and say they're sorry for going their own way and that they want to go his way and that they need his help to do that. But they don't do that. And so for 7 years, they try and sort the problem themselves until finally they cry out to God for help. And when God comes to help, there is the offer of salvation and the offer of peace. And so in this chapter, we see just a little picture of what the bigger story of the Bible, the gospel, is telling us. God's offer of peace in the gospel. And we're going to zoom out now from this chapter in Judges. We're going to see that bigger picture of how God offers peace today and of what that means for his people. The message of peace with God. Well, let's look at that picture then. Just like Judges 6 is a story about peace, the good news of the Bible is also a story of peace. Now remember that the Bible describes the peace that God brings as much more than the absence of conflict or strife or fighting. The Bible says that real peace is a restored relationship with God, leading to deep satisfaction and contentment. You see, just like the Israelites, humanity is in trouble. We've sinned. We've gone our own way. We've decided that we want to be the boss, not God. And in doing that, we rebel against God's right rule over the world. And that means we don't have, we can't have peace with God or with each other. Now, I imagine that every single person here today either has experienced trouble and strife and conflict in their lives or is still experiencing trouble and strife and conflict today as the ongoing experience of their lives. And there's a reason for that. There are three reasons for that. And we're just going to think briefly about the three reasons why today we have conflict and struggle in our lives. We have trouble, conflict, and strife because of our own sin, because of the sins of others, and because we live in a broken world, a world broken by sin. So let's just think about that a little bit. In Judges 6, Gideon asked the question of the angel of the Lord, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." But God has already told him the answer to that question through the prophet. They have this trouble because they have worshipped other gods and stopped listening to the true God, Yahweh. Now, haven't we all had times in our lives when our sin brings us all kinds of trouble and when it damages our relationships with God and with other people around us? Our sin removes the peace with God that he wants us to have. That might be pride and arrogance that lead to damaged relationships. Sometimes it's sexual sins, where a person's lusts and desires for things that they can't and shouldn't have get the better of them and lead to broken relationships with those that they love, and ultimately with God. Sometimes it's things like laziness, half-heartedness, or addictions to other things. And ultimately, all these things are idols, things which enslave us as we allow them to take the place of God. Now, as Christians, we have peace with God through the death of Jesus on the cross. And therefore, we should live in the light of this peace that Jesus has bought for us. He died for us so that we can have a restored relationship and enjoy the satisfaction that that brings and have contentment and the inner assurance that God has made us right with him. So, sometimes we have troubles and strifes because of our sin. More often we have troubles for the other reasons that I mentioned, the sins of other people and the fact that we live in a broken world. When a small child is knocked down in the street by somebody who's drunk driving a car, we don't automatically think, well, that must be because of their sins, the sin of the child or the sin of the parents. That's an example where it's the sin of somebody else. In this case, the driver who drank too much alcohol and decided they were going to take their car home anyway. And that snatched away the peace that that family knew. Or maybe we're faced with a terrible illness, maybe our own. Or maybe the illness of somebody in our lives who we love. And we might be tempted to ask, why me? What have I done to deserve this? But we shouldn't think that those things are a direct consequence of our sins. Rather, it's the consequence of the fact that we live in a world broken by sin, broken by the sin of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and by the sin of every single one of us who has lived since then. Sin has broken the perfect relationship that existed in those first days of Adam and Eve. That peace between them and God. And all the trouble, strife, and conflict that have followed since that day are a result of the disharmony with God that followed. Now, what's also interesting to see is that just like the Israelites couldn't sort out their disharmony and their broken relationship by themselves, neither can we. We try all sorts of things, don't we? We try being good, or we try all kinds of different religions that we see in the world today. Or maybe we try just being nice people. But none of that fixes the problem of a broken world or a broken relationship with God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we read these words. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as we've seen, sin has left a broken world, and that's expressed in the Bible and summed up in this word, death. All the conflict in the world, all the disharmony, and especially the broken relationship that we have with God is wrapped up in that one word, death. And the solution is not religion. It's not trying harder to be a good person. It's not thinking that we can earn reconciliation with God ourselves. The solution is to receive God's free gift of forgiveness and restoration through Jesus. But often, we're too proud to accept this. We want to fix the problem ourselves, and we don't like to think that we can't be part of the solution. And so, like the Israelites of Gideon's day, we stubbornly refuse to call out to God. It took them 7 years to call out to God. There may be some people today who stubbornly refuse to come to God for longer than that even. And there may be people today who still refuse to receive
God's peace on God's terms. And so the most fantastic news that we can ever hear is that God came to bring peace and reconciliation through Jesus. If my sin means that my peace with God has been lost, the offer of reconciliation is truly wonderful. My sin means that I deserve death and punishment from God, eternal punishment. But the death of Jesus on the cross means that someone else has paid the price for that sin. The promise of the gospel is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. To call upon the name of the Lord means to accept that I'm a rebel, to accept that I've gone my own way, to accept that I deserve punishment, but to recognize that God in Jesus offers me peace with him when I trust in Jesus. What a wonderful offer of forgiveness he makes to me. And when he does that, it will lead to a very different life. It will lead to submitting my life to him and living a life that's consistent with his offer of peace to me, daily asking him for the help that I need to live his way, because I can't do it myself. And so the very clear and obvious application of this to anybody here today who isn't sure that they're enjoying peace with God, who can't say for certain that they have had forgiveness for their sins, is to take that step today. Put your trust in Jesus. Make him the Lord of your life. I can honestly say that there is no better decision that you could ever make. And here's the thing. When we've accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord, it will make all the difference in the world to us. It will radically change how we live our lives. If we know Jesus as Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace, we will enjoy the fruit of having that peace with him. We will live close to him. We will make him the most important person in our lives. And when that happens, it will make me want to stop and thank God for the price that he paid in Christ to make peace for me. Not just now and then, not just when I occasionally think of it, or when I come to church on a Sunday. Knowing this peace with God will make me want to give thanks to him every day, all the time, in all kinds of circumstances and events. You see, knowing this peace, I want God to keep changing my heart so that I'm more and more grateful for Jesus. I want him to keep reminding me how amazing it is that he made peace with me when I didn't deserve it. That he chose me even before the creation of the world, and he planned to come and redeem me and make me his own. And when Christ is central to my life, when he's the most important person, it will mean that I naturally want to talk to him about everything, all the time, all the circumstances in my life. When I have unexpected problems and I don't know what to do about them, it will make me want to turn to him. He loved me enough that Jesus died for me. And if he loved me enough that he did that, then it means that all the circumstances, all the troubles in my life matter to him. And I can bring them to him. And I can tell him, I don't know what to do about this or that, but I know you know what to do about it. And I want your help, Father God. And I want to know your peace in this circumstance. You see, God didn't tell me that when I came to him, that would be it. No more troubles anymore, Mark. Life's going to be plain sailing. It's all going to be easy. In fact, God told me the opposite of that.
In John chapter 16, Jesus says to his disciples, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's John 16, 33. And the Apostle Paul says something similar in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So knowing God is my peace means my relationship with Him will be right. I'll live in harmony with Him, putting Him first in my life and talking to Him about everything all of the time. But knowing God's peace will also affect my relationships with other people. I want to live in harmony with God, and I want to live in harmony with everyone else. Now, that's not always easy, but striving for peace in our relationships with other people reflects the peace of God in our hearts. Paul again says in Romans 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But that recognizes something of the fact that striving for harmony with someone else won't always be easy or even possible. Sometimes when you're seeking peace with somebody else, they will remain implacably opposed to you. I've been there. I know what that's like. When that happens, leave it with the Lord. But go on seeking to live in peace with everyone the best you can. We live in a broken world, don't we? It won't always be possible to have good relationships with everyone. Our sin and the sin of others make sure of that. But even in the midst of those troubles and conflicts, we can know the peace of God that comes from having a restored relationship with Him. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. He is promising us peace, not because we won't have trouble, but because in the midst of our trouble, He will be with us. And all of this, it's a little foretaste of the peace that we'll enjoy one day in God's eternal kingdom. We don't believe that a world that lives without Jesus as peace, as King, can enjoy peace. The Paris Peace Convention of 1920 tried and failed to bring an end to all wars. But Jesus has brought us peace with God now and forever. And that means we can look forward to the day He brings in a new heaven and a new earth. So we're going to read some words together as we close. Let me put these on the screen. Can you put the last slide up for me? We're going to read together from 2 Peter 3. Sorry, I clicked past it. Okay, so I'm going to need to put my glasses on for this. Let's read these words together. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him.
Amen. We're going to sing a song now. The song is, It Is Well With My Soul, or as I know it, When Peace Like a River. This is my son's favorite song. It's a beautiful little hymn that speaks of the peace we can have with God.
Announce and pray about earlier. You might have seen, if you're on Alex's WhatsApp update, that they have welcomed Evangeline Sarah McLean earlier on this week. A healthy size, 12 pounds 6 ounces, 5.6 kilograms. So a classic McLean sized baby. But everyone's doing well, so praise God for that. Let's pray for them, and then we'll close our service. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our mission partners, Alex and Susanna McLean. Thank you for the safe arrival of Eva, and we pray that you would please help them in the recovery, and as they get used to life as a family of six, provide all of their needs. We pray that you would strengthen, support, uphold them, give them your peace. And Lord, please would you help them with the logistics of getting everything sorted, including passports and all of those things, so that they can soon head back to West Africa. Father, would you sustain and strengthen them as a family? Unite them in your strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with those verses that we read just now. Remember, you're very welcome to stay for lunch, and it'd be great to chat more about these things. But 2 Peter 3 from verse 13. In keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.